Have you ever had a foot massage? Raise your hand if you had a foot massage. Okay. I think probably others have, but they haven't. Look, if you haven't had a foot massage, get one. You know, the reason I like to go to the hairdresser to get my hair cut and a shampoo and stuff, and nowadays, not when I was growing up, but nowadays, they actually give your head a massage. You know, they put the conditioner in and they go, And I'm like, oh, can this just go on another half hour, please? You know, that's the reason I go. And the other end of your body, the feet, and all of you must know, being Asian of reflexology, you know, that there's all those little points in your foot and stuff like that that relates to your body. And when you go and get a foot massage, wow, you know, you just lay back and, whoa, after you get over the ticklishness, then you just, the person just kneads, you know, like massages into your foot. And you feel like that, wow, this is so cool. And it's interesting that all the nerve endings in your foot relate to the things in your body. And so it just really gives you a very relaxing thing. Well, you know, what we're going to talk about today is a little bit of the foot washing. And those of you, I mean, women who go to get a pedicure, you know, you put your feet in that warm water, and then someone kind of like, you know, takes your foot and, you know, rubs it and puts the cream on and all that kind of stuff and washes your foot and, oh, just wonderful. And then puts the nail polish on and you just feel like you could go out dancing. So what we're going to talk about today is Jesus as a servant. And I'm sure you've heard of this before. I'm sure that was read every time we read about the Easter message, we read about this. But I want us to try to look deeper into this and see what it has to say for us. Who are we? We are servants. Paul spoke many times in his letters, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter spoke as he wrote his letters and things. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. James wrote his letter and he began with James, a servant of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, what does it mean to serve God? To serve our Lord? If somebody walked up to you on the street and said, what does it mean to serve God? What would you say? Oh, I'm a Christian, so I go to church. I read my Bible. I believe that he died and rose again. What are the things that we can say how we serve God? If you ask that question deep in your heart right now, how do you serve him? How do you serve him? And I want you to keep that question in your mind as we go through today's message. Jesus did not leave us to guess at what a servant meant. As we read in the Gospels, we learn straight from him, straight from the horse's mouth. I'm not calling Jesus a horse. Straight from Jesus' mouth, what it means to serve him. I would like to read from John 13. Several verses, 1 to 5, and then 12 to 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Then verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" This question is for us too. Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed. Blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in humility. We desire for you to open up your word to us so that we can see new sparkles in that word, new messages, new depth, that we might continue to grow in you. So, Father, I pray that as you speak through our message today, Lord, that we will have open ears and open heart to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's imagine the scene. All the disciples are coming together for a dinner. The dinner has been prepared. It's the beginning of Passover. The seats are laid out. But there's one thing missing. Normally there would be a basin of water, maybe at the entrance of the door, and a towel laid out. And perhaps a servant, if you were in a home that had a servant, would come and wash the feet of the visitors. The dirty, dusty feet of a sandal-wearing culture. Who would perform this task? All the disciples came in and sat around. Hey, I'm cool. I'm ready for this. Our Lord is here. Oh, look at the food laid out. Isn't this wonderful? Who would take the position of a servant? Perhaps the disciples looked around, you know, looked at their feet, you know, a little bit dirty here. Who's going to do this? Who would offer? Who would offer himself? Never thinking that it should be one of them. Then Jesus did an amazing thing. He stood up. He rose to the task. A perfect picture and lesson of servanthood. He laid aside his outer garment. He put a towel around his waist. He took water in the basin and he knelt before each of us and wiped our feet. He wiped the feet of his disciples. A fitting analogy of how he yielded his privileges and assumed the role of a slave. And then he says to them, "I have given you an example. You should do just as I have done for you. And if you understand these things, you are blessed." Do you want to be blessed? Everyone should raise their hand. You don't have to, but I want to be blessed by God. I want to be blessed in His kingdom. I want to see a smile on Jesus' face. I want to have Him whisper in my ear one day, "Well done, thy good and faithful, my good and faithful servant." Do we understand these things? Okay, let's imagine another scene. the church convenes and gathers around right here today. There are babies, some of them in there, and children. There are teenagers. There's young marrieds. There's workers in society, public servant. There are the parents here of young people. There are some elderly, like me. There are some that are sick, maybe in our bodies. There's some that are worried in here, deep down in your heart. You're worried. You're anxious. There are some that are irritated about something that's happened or something that hasn't happened. There's the lonely. In this gathering of brothers and sisters, there's some that are lonely. There's some that are angry. Angry about something that's happened in your life. Angry at the world. Maybe even angry at God. There's some that are depressed. That can't seem to get above the problems of life. And this gathering comes in. Like the disciples came in. Bringing all this stuff and you're seated in your seats. You're ready for something to happen. And you come and you know we're going to sing. And we know we're going to worship. Maybe everyone wants to be prayed for in some way. We're waiting to hear what God would say. But perhaps we're too worried to even hear. And you might look around. Everyone in here might look around just, you know, surreptitiously, if you know what that word is, sneakily, under your eyelids, and thinking, who will help me? Who will reach out to me? Who will understand me? Who will climb off their comfortable ladder to reach out to each other, no matter how we are received? Maybe it's the one who's the pastor. But perhaps that person has just lost a dear friend. Maybe it's the one who is a ministry leader. But perhaps that person has just heard some criticism of him or her and a derogatory remark. Maybe it will be that person over there who's always smiling and doesn't seem to have a care in the world. But maybe behind that smile is a loneliness none of us know anything about. And the question is, who will be our servant? Who of us will follow Jesus' example and bend toward another person in this room to serve them? Who understands this, Jesus says? If you understand it, you'll be blessed. Who understands it and wants to be blessed by following his example? See, the scripture says Jesus knew who he was. Twice in those beginning verses it says Jesus knowing who he was, knowing where he was going to go. He knew the sovereignty and authority of God. And he submitted to what God was doing in his life. Even the impending death on a cross. And in that authority, in that knowledge of his identity, he bowed his knee and took the place of a servant. And washed the feet, served the disciples. The dirty feet of life on the road. You and I have dirty feet of living in this world. The dirty feet of our jobs every day. The dirty feet of our turmoils at home. The dirty feet of our anxieties and fears. The dirty feet of our sin. See, if we've come to the Lord and we've been baptized, we have been cleansed. But Jesus said, you need your feet washed. Because we tread every day, we walk every day in the dirt of this world. And every day we need our feet washed. And Jesus does that. But what he says is, you need to do that for each other. Is our love for each other strong enough? It should be, because it's in Jesus, not ours. Every one of us here can lean over to someone else in this congregation and share with them and love them and serve them in some way. Even if we're not best friends with that person. And actually, I might say, especially if we are not best friends of that person. This is a hard lesson. For the disciples, it was like a slap in the face. Here they all are. This is the king. He's going to be the king. In fact, just a few minutes before, or a few hours before, we read in the scripture that John and James, the mother of John and James, were talking to Jesus and saying, which one of my sons is going to be on your right hand and on your left hand? And there were disciples mumbling and saying, who's the greater of us? Certainly not that one. Certainly not that one. The disciples who followed Jesus head to head, face to face, campfire to campfire, sitting around with Jesus, were arguing among themselves. Were putting each other down. Had wrong motives toward each other. Trying to jostle for some sort of authority and position. That's the disciples. So what about us? The church does that all the time. The church does that all the time. We do it in here. Woe is us. But Jesus says, no. No. That's not the way. I've given you an example. Jesus, who lived with them, who knew that Jesus was going to Judas was going to betray him, who heard all of the arguments between the disciples, who saw the failings and the shortcomings of these who would be apostles and leaders. Do you see shortcomings in leaders? You probably see shortcomings in me. I've got them. We all do. But I'm so thankful Jesus intercedes for me. And he washes my feet. And I pray that we can all do that. We can be this example. We can be who God wants us to be. And this is what he's saying. This is not my words. It is the Lord's words. It is the Scripture's words. It would take some time for Jesus to go to all 12. To wash their feet. So as he did that, what do you think the disciples were thinking? Oh my goodness. Do you think the guilt? Why didn't I get up? Why did he have to get up? Why didn't he get up? Thinking, what's going on? Maybe they had plenty of time to feel convicted and humbled and ashamed and wondering and thinking. Look again at the gathering of the church. We have needs. We have things going on. There are children to be cared for and taught the ways of God. So that in the future years, these words might come back to help them. Even when children who go to Sunday school and maybe in their teenage years, they go in the way of the world, God continues to chase them by His Holy Spirit. And sometimes those words, those pictures, those images, whatever is in their heart, God uses at some point, at some day, some night, whatever, to come back into their heart and say, I'm the one. I mean, I know because that happened to me. God will do it. But who is there to teach our children? Who is there to say, I want to wash the feet? There are teenagers who need big brothers and big sisters to be examples of the servanthood of Christ and how faith can sustain us when all around is pulling in the opposite direction. The years of 13 to 18 are hard. It's a time when a young person is saying, wait a minute, I want to do it myself. Okay, mom and dad, I've had enough, you know, I want to do my own thing. I want to decide. I'm old enough. I've got to go around in this world. I've got to do these things. And we as parents are there going, you know, like, don't touch that. Don't do this. And the kid says, let me handle this. And we're afraid. Why are we afraid? I think, well, I speak from experience. We don't know how to trust God. We don't know how to release from our hands and trust God that He is going to care for our children. Doesn't mean that we never speak to them or anything like that. It just means that we need to trust that God is going to work. So, but we need big brothers and sisters who've gone through that period of time, who can come alongside a 14-year-old and says, I know what it's like. I know I've been there. And I'll walk with you. You want to talk to me? Ring me up anytime, day or night. Those kids that are bullying you, those issues about boyfriends and girlfriends and all that, ring me up, you know. It's not good to talk to mom and dad. They have all their own little things and own little anxieties and stuff like that. But what about big brothers and big sisters in the Lord who can reach out to them and say one day that when this kid grows up to be 18 and they look and you say, thank you. Thank you for helping me get through a pretty rough time in life. There are families and couples here who need encouragement. It's not easy to be married. It's not going to solve your problems. It's going to bring more. Good news. Different sort of problems. Different things you have to face. And anyone here who has been married for more than 10 years can tell you that. First year, forget it, you know. But 10 years, you got the battle scars. You know what it's all about. And it helps us to grow. But we need encouragement. People at their jobs here are who are unhappy in their jobs and don't even see what purpose there is. Don't even see what God has done in their lives. I want to ask you, who's going to get out of the chair and serve them? Who's going to do the uncomfortable action of kneeling down and discarding our outer clothes of security and outer clothes of comfort, of privilege, and busy schedules? And then reach out and in some way help to carry that other person's burden to support and encourage them. The big excuse that we have in this world today is, I'm too busy. We take on stuff. You know, let me tell you something. Where you spend your time is where your God is. Now, I'm not talking about the normal job. I mean, we all have to make a living and everything. But when you opt for all of this and more and more and more, and it takes away from who God is in your life and your cultivation of His personhood, His gifts, His desire in your life. You're putting something else before Him. Now, each of us has different aspects of that. Don't take that as a blanket sort of thing. But you know where your thoughts are mostly. You know where your time and your efforts, your worries, your anxieties, all of that. You know where it is. It's so easy to point the finger at someone else. Like the disciples sitting around while Jesus is washing their feet. Probably pointing in their hearts, He should have done this. He should have done that. It's easy for us to point the finger. They didn't make me feel welcome at that group. They didn't lead that small group the way I like it. They didn't invite me to that dinner. They didn't say hello to me. Oh, that's his job to do that. That's her job to do that. It doesn't matter that we don't have chairs out. Somebody else will do it. And they aren't doing it very well. And in all those comments, have we ever desired to take up the towel? When we sit back and let other people serve us, it is so easy to point the finger. It is so easy to condemn. And Jesus says, you are blessed if you understand the example I have given to you. Now, we're going to talk more about servanthood in the next few weeks. Not next week, because it's Easter. And that was the biggest service of all, that Jesus went to the cross for us and rose again. Then it says Jesus finished the task, and he sat down with his outer robe around him. This act was not just a one-off, for the whole life and actions of Jesus were just like this. His whole life showed servanthood. His actions showed servanthood. He put himself to the side, and he served others. The whole teaching, every teaching, was about servants. It wasn't a journey of privilege and status and comfort or demanding his rights. It was laying down his life. And then what he tells us is this. Do you want to save your life, he says? And we all say, yeah. Well, then you have to lose it. You have to lay it down for others. That is what truly following Jesus means. Do we understand? Are we truly, truly followers of Jesus, or are we takers? Are we followers of Jesus, or are we takers? The fundamental issue in living as servants, as those committed to meeting the needs of others, is a deep down humility that is willing to pick up the servant's towel regardless of our station in life. In Christ, God calls all Christians to live as servants, serving others. With the Lord Jesus is the perfect example for us to follow. When God kneels before us, that's God in Christ kneeling before us in his self-emptying love. We can't help but be preoccupied with him. And all our self-serving interests fade away. Such love knocks us off our throne. He becomes the center. Jesus was helping Peter and the other disciples learn and to understand that we only meet the living God at the bottom of the ladder. The king, this king, finds his royal dignity in being a foot washer. Such an upside down thing. And as we look at the church worldwide, we see churches who put people way up on the pedestals. They make as much money as the CEOs of IBM. They have several airplanes. They have big houses and things like that. I mean, that's up to them. That's between them and God. But even in the church, a small church like us, we can put people up here and then we can try to shoot them down. You know, one of the things humanity does is we put people up there, but the one thing Aussies are good at is shooting people. You know? Don't take on the culture of Australia in that sense, okay? Where we put people down. But we can so get that, you know? It comes into us without us even knowing. It just seeps into our pores as we work around people who put others down. We don't want to be that way. Jesus said, I'm making an alternative kingdom, an alternative world. I'm turning everything upside down. And I believe his heart for all of us in this church is to be the followers of Jesus who lay our life down. That's what it really is to be a Christian, everyone. It's not about what God does for me. It's about me laying my life down for him. And in that, there is blessing. Jesus said it. Those who understand this, blessed are you. Blessed are you. I want that blessing. I hope every one of us does. What is the true symbol for us? Jesus has washed our feet. And now we might have said, we might think he would say, now you can wash my feet. He's the only one. He washed everybody else's feet. Well, he had sandals too. And maybe Mia, sitting around, she would have said, oh, Diana, let me wash your feet. But Jesus, no. He said, what I've done, he didn't say, now I've done this, now that's example, now you serve me this way. He didn't say that, did he? He said, now I've given you an example, what I want you to do is wash each other's feet. Wash each other's feet. And so many times in Scripture we hear him say, you saw someone poor, you saw somebody in need, you saw somebody crying, you saw somebody hurt, you saw whatever you did for these, you have done for me. So he's saying, you guys wash each other's feet. These were the disciples. These weren't unbelievers. These are people sitting in here today. Wash each other's feet. Okay? All of you. Wash each other's feet. And that does not mean, see, serving does not mean, I mean, this is part of it, but serving does not mean signing up for the worship team. It doesn't not mean I'm going to clean the church. Look at what I do. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be a chairperson or I'm going to say a prayer or I'll collect the offering. Or I'll be on the welcome team, or I'll do this and that. Yes, that's helping. But serving, according to Jesus, is washing each other's feet. Getting to know each other well enough that we know what those needs are, and we come alongside. We come alongside because the Holy Spirit is leading us to do that. We are so connected to Jesus, the living God, the Holy Spirit living within us, that boom, we can say, I want to reach out to that person. I just have this feeling in my heart that I want to care and share with that person. Wash one another's feet. Leslie Newbegin, who was a missionary to India, a statesman. He wrote many things. He's passed away now. He was a Christian statesman, scholar, author. I've used his books in teaching and things. He says this, Jesus laid aside his life for us all. And the debt which we owe to him is to be discharged, paid, by our submission or subjection to our neighbors in living service. Our neighbor is the appointed agent authorized to receive what we owe the master. Jesus didn't say, what I want you to do to serve is I want you to sign up for the rosters in church. I want you to make sure and become a member. I want you to make sure and do this. I want you to make sure and, you know, this is what you need to do. No. Serve one another. See, do you come into church because you are in need? Because I want something. I need something. And when you don't get it, we walk out and say, I didn't get it. I don't like that church. I don't like those people. They didn't do what I want. You know, they didn't fill this need in me. Now, we do need to help each other. We do need to reach out to each other. But can I tell you the biggest secret of all? Or not secret, really. Do you remember from the scripture today, why was it that Jesus could do this? Why was it? What was in the scripture at the beginning? What did it say before he knelt to wash the other's feet? It said he knew who he was. He knew who he was. Do you know what God wants for us more than anything? For us to know who we are. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. If no one says hello to you, if no one invites you to tea, if no one reaches out their hand, I mean, I hope people do. That's the other side of it. But if that doesn't happen, we have God. We are His. And the scriptures say, when we have Him, we have everything. We have everything. So it's in, when we come in this room, you are all filled with God. You all have the Holy Spirit if you have been born again. And so when you come into this room, you are filled with God. And all through the Bible, when Paul talks about the church, he says, come in and bring God with you. We don't have to ask God. We don't have to get down on our knees and say, God, be with us today. He is. And so when we come, we bring who we are. And when I bring who I am in Jesus Christ, I can reach out and I can touch someone else. And it's not about, oh, I need and I want somebody to help me. Now, can I just say the opposite side of the coin is we all need to help each other. That's what we were just talking about. We need to serve each other. You see the coin? On one side is we have Him. And I need to be growing in Him so that I don't depend on everybody else to fill a need in me. Because you can't. It's only God that can. But on the other side of the coin, then I need to be fulfilling others. I need to be sharing with others. I need to be going to others and say, I want to help you. I want to serve you. I want to walk with you. I want to carry your burden. Share with me. Talk with me. I want to pray. This is what He wants. Look around your life. Who are the people in your life to receive what you owe the King of Kings? We owe the King of Kings. But we can't ever repay Him. But what Jesus says, serve one another, wash each other's feet. Who needs the washing? Your wife? Your husband? Your children? You know, sometimes as parents, we're afraid to kneel in front of our children. We want to be the boss. We don't want to show any weakness. Just got this hooked in it. Yeah, it's okay. But that's not what Jesus says. Because that's an example, see? That's an example. Who else needs? Your ministry partners? Your co-leaders in small groups? In Bible studies? Brothers and sisters in this church, newcomers and visitors as they walk in the door, the children, the teenagers who are all part of this church. See, such a way of relating to people is a total subversion of society. Society says, what? You need to fight for what you want, baby. You know? You need to get out there and push your elbows around and get up to the top. Come on. My daughter talked to me a couple of days ago. And she was a little bit in anxiety. And we chatted and everything. And what she said was, and this is true in elite sports. She said, Mom, she said, there are a lot of girls on these teams that really are arrogant and they push their way. You know, like if they're not going to get chosen, or if they don't get the right thing, they'll come to the coach or they'll come to somebody and really say, well, you know, excuse me, I'm God's gift to women's soccer, and you better do this and better do that. And she said, and she named a few people. She said, they all do that. And she said, I can't do, you know, I don't do that. And I said, yay, yes, I know you don't. And she said, but I've been thinking. They do that and they get what they want. Maybe I should do that. And of course I wrote back, capitals. No, no, no. I said, first of all, you're not that way. You're not, that's not your personality. That's not who you are. And I said, even the Bible talks about how people who are unbelievers or people who are prideful think, I deserve this. God's going to humble them. Or we know what's going to happen in the end. So this is what we face. And this is how we need to approach things, that we need to relate to people. Jesus changes our whole concept of leadership, power, authority, and status. He turns it upside down. The distinguishing factor of this fallen world and that you partake of, rub shoulders with every day in academia, in jobs, in the world around you, is people clamoring for power, climbing over each other to get to the top. And that which distinguishes the new humanity of people of God is people who trip over each other trying to wash each other's feet. That's what Jesus says. You're not going to climb to the top. I didn't make the world that way. Zoop. Are you tripping over each other to try to serve? To try to help each other? Back in the 1960s, a writer named, and BBC interviewer named Malcolm Muggeridge had an interview with Mother Teresa. And he said this, "The church is endlessly discussing how to use media." Now, this is in the 1960s, and we're still talking about it, because we've got new media. Facebook, Twitter. How can we use all this for Christian purposes? All sorts of things are tried. He's still talking. Interviews with atheists, arguments from Christian thinkers, pop versions of the Psalms, and psychedelic trappings in worship. But the real answer is this. Put on the screen a face shining with overwhelming Christian love. Get someone for whom the world is nothing, and the service of Christ is everything. Get someone who is reborn into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And he was referring to Mother Teresa. So, as we come to the close, what are our motives for serving? And I'm not going to go through them all because there are many and we will talk about them later, but I want to just speak of one. Peter said in his letter, we need to love each other sincerely out of a pure heart. This love we're talking about is not a selfish love. It's not a human love which has fallen, but the love of God in Christ Jesus that is shed abroad through our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is a verse in Romans. We cannot love each other the way Jesus loved without being filled with the Spirit and cultivating this love every day of our lives. We can't do it out of... Jesus isn't saying, don't love with your love, it's nothing. It'll miss the mark all the time. We need to know that. I don't have it. But the way that I can love is by the filling of the Holy Spirit, by God, by asking God, fill me, that I have your love. Your love. Your love that forgives people when you don't think they should be forgiven. Real love, God's love, that serves somebody who has spoken down about you. Loved your enemy. Love your enemies. Real love is serving people who you don't really like, going to their house that might be messy. It might be full of cat hair, or in my case, dog hair. Real love is saying, oh, Wing, you're not feeling well today, and you're just ready to go chair. I'll do it for you. See? But some of us would say, oh, but I can't get up and chair. It's too scary. I don't want to be up there. But hey, come on, get off your high horse here. You know, it's not about you. You're helping this brother. See? So these are all sorts of things. If I am filled with the Spirit of God and I say, God, speak to me, we'll trip over each other. We will trip over each other. And without knowing and recognizing who we are, we can't do it. If you find yourself blocked and you say, I don't want to, that was a terrible message, Diana. You know, how dare you speak to us like that? Well, look, I'm happy, you know. Go on, let it come. Let it come, you know. Because this is the Word of God. It's not my word. It's the Word of God. And my commitment to God and to my brothers and sisters is to speak the truth of the Word of God, that we might grow in maturity and you and I may stand together before the throne of God, and He will say to every one of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'll just end with this. It's one of my favorite portions in Ephesians. Well, the whole of Ephesians is my favorite. But when I used to teach pastors and missionaries, people to become pastors and missionaries, one of the things in the church over the last couple of hundred years has been to elevate pastors and missionaries to some sort of godlike status. And also to say, we're hiring you to serve us. That's mostly what is said. We're hiring you because we want you to serve us. And sometimes that means we want you to do everything. You know? I want to say that this church is not like that. It's a wonderful church. But many are like that. At the funeral I was at, Chinese pastor that I know in Sydney. Are you still at that church in Canberra? Yes. And I'll be there for a little while yet. He says, are they working you too hard? I said, no, they actually love me and care for me. And I've been sick and all that, and they've helped me. And said, wow, they don't do that in our church. I said, well, you're in the wrong church. I've ministered in that church, so I know. Anyway, when I taught people, I taught them from this. Because the Bible does not teach that the church hires the pastor to do all the work for them. Let me read you. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And Christ gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors, and teachers. To do all the work? No. To equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry, to equip, put tools in your hand, put opportunity in your hand, put gatherings and meetings where you can share with each other and make decisions in your hand, for building up the body of Christ. The ministries in here build up the body of Christ. Until what? Until we're fat and happy? No. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If it's the pastor and the ministry leaders running around until they fall over with exhaustion, That's not building up the body of Christ. It's not maturing every saint. It's not equipping everyone to be part of this body. So, and because if we don't do that, we are then children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and waves. It says we train people and equip them to grow so that they are no longer children. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would help us understand who we are in Christ. If we have entered into your kingdom, if we had said yes to you, Lord, take over my life because you are the King of Kings. You made me. You created me. Lord, I know that you're good and that you will do all to help me to be what you want me to be. And Lord, I pray that we will understand who we are so that we might serve one another, that we might be foot washers in the kingdom of God. May we stumble over each other in our efforts to serve one another. Lord, I pray it's only by your Spirit. It's only by your touch upon our lives. And I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.